Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that there are missionaries all over this world doing extraordinary things. And that, Lord, sometimes we forget we live here in the States and are part of the Western world, and technology surrounds us, and there are millions, literally millions of Bibles just laying around. We can show up in a hotel that we've never been to before and open up a drawer, and there's a Bible that we can read. We flip through our phones and we can access Bibles, and they're just all around us, and sometimes we take that for granted. Often, Lord, we even confess to you that we're surrounded by your word and it's hard to spend any time in it. Lord, we want to be people that believe that you have revealed yourself to us and that Scripture is a wonderful gift to us. Lord, as we too often take it for granted, help us to imagine what it would be like if all the world had access in the way that we do. If they could hear your story from beginning to end, from creation to what it is that you plan to do in ushering in the new heavens and the new earth and the story of Christ through the Gospels. And Lord, we thank you for Hasso's ministry and Wyclef and what they're doing in making the translations available to all the places that are yet to understand, read, hear your word. Lord, we come to you as people of your book, of your word, and we open it up this morning in an effort to understand you better, to understand ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about what it means for us to be your people in this manifestation of you that we call Riverside, that you help us to understand that it is not about event attendance, it's not about doing the things that are so-called religious, but that it is about coming together as your people, as co-followers of Christ, and living life deeply together, living life authentically together in a way that we don't pretend to be someone that we aren't the rest of the week, but that we're able to present to you and to present to each other our true, genuine, authentic selves, so that we can experience the fullness of your Spirit working in us, so we may be better equipped to go into our families and our workplaces in this community, Tippecanoe County and the world, in partnering, co-working with you in the work you desire to do for your kingdom. In all this we pray in your name, amen. This morning, we're going to jump off and talk about, if you know, over these 3 weeks, we started last week, we're going through Riverside's mission statement and what it means for us as we gather together as a people of God to be Riverside, but more importantly, to be a church, what God has called us to be collectively. And literally, in churches all across the world, this day and every Sunday, there are people that show up to these physical structures and they come in and they sit down and maybe they sing some songs or they listen to other people singing songs and they go back out and they get in their cars and they go to dinner and then they go through their week and they do this routine over and over again. Most statistics show, and this is sad, that the only major difference between churchgoers and people that don't go to church is that churchgoers get up on Sunday and go to church, and non-churchgoers stay in bed or do something else. That there is a large number of people in our culture and really in the Western world that go through this, the motions of religiosity, of what they think they're supposed to do. Some churches are just like shopping malls. You drive your car up, you park in the parking lot, you go in, you get something that you want, you take it home, and then you go live the rest of your life. Attending worship services on Sunday is not bad. It's a good thing. We're grateful that you're here. We're grateful to worship God. But when Riverside talks about what it means to be a church, it has nothing to do with this building. It has nothing to do with our organization. It has nothing to do with our 501c3 status. It has nothing to do with the way we're organized. It has everything to do with what it means for God to gather a group of people together that want to follow after Jesus Christ and what it looks like for us to live in community together. There's several scriptures that we're going to kind of use to jump off that I want us to, you ought to see them in your bulletin, but I'm just going to read them for us. The first one's Matthew 18:20. It says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." that there's something that happens when the people of God gather, not just when we're hanging out and inhabiting a physical space together, but when we say that the purpose for which we're gathering is Christ, is following Jesus, when we do it in Christ's name, when we understand His identity and we come together because Christ has commanded us, there is a way that God's Spirit manifests itself in that, even if there's just two or three people, that is powerfully different than anything else that exists in our world. The next passage is Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. A famous passage in the Bible that describes what the community of believers is to look like. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That one of the reasons we gather together is that the hope is that when we, as followers of Jesus, are together in space, in conversation, in life, that we are spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, the things that are following Jesus. And in the biblical times when this was written, the people had thought, well, I have Jesus. I can follow Jesus on my own. Maybe I don't need people. They were in the habit of not meeting together, and they're commanded then to get together. Because, and we'll talk a little more about this, because when God created us, He created us for community, for fellowship. This wasn't ever intended to be something that we did alone in isolation. And then the last passage I want us to look at is James 5:16. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." This is the kind of stuff where community gets tough. We talk a lot about Riverside as we think about what Riverside is like as a people, that one of our tendencies as humans is just to put on a smile, and when someone asks how you're doing, to lie to them and say everything is fantastic, because that is what we're supposed to do in the church, and everything is supposed to be all wonderful, and kids are supposed to be perfect, and our life is supposed to be perfectly ordered, and we never sin, right? But we know that's a lie. Every single one of us know that's a lie. We know that every single week we make mistakes. And so when we come together as a community, when we think about those people specifically that we're closest to, that are also followers of Christ, what we're commanded to do is not just share our joys, but to be willing to share our junk, our sins. And they ought to with us too. It's not a one-way thing. And we want to be an environment, a community of people that are doing just those things. Last week I shared with you the mission statement that we've put together that describes why Riverside exists. Riverside exists to glorify God by becoming disciples of Jesus Christ who share life in authentic community and transform the world through God's love, truth, and power. We exist first and foremost, not for ourselves, not for the organization, not for anything that is us, but for the glory of God. Everything that we do is towards that end, to glorify God, whether in our individual lives or in our corporate lives when we get together. And if at any point we as a church or us as individuals are thinking primarily about ourselves or about the building or about what we're doing or anything like that, we have lost our way. We are no longer the church as Christ intended it to be, for the full glory of God. Then we said last week the place that we start is we start with our relationship with God. The first thing that we do in glorifying God is we recognize that Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's what it means to begin this process of recognizing who Christ was. And once we understand who Christ was, we recognize that He calls us to follow Him. We recognize that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we put one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, and we start walking after Jesus. And that's what it looks like to live this life that we're living. This week, I want us to go to the next level of relationship. One picture that I showed you last week was this triangle. And we said that all of the purposes of what we're doing as a people of God is to glorify God. And that we do that through three relationships biblically. The first one is our relationship with God. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be in relationship with God and to follow after Jesus in the hope that every day we're looking more and more like Him. That's the up relationship. The next relationship in our mission is the in. And by in, we mean what it looks like for us to be in relationship with other people that are following Jesus. What it looks like for us to be in community with one another. And then what we're going to talk about next week is the out relationship. So if we're in relationship with other people following Jesus, that ought to produce us then going into the community and doing the things that God, Christ has commanded us to do in our community, in Tippecanoe County and the world, in partnering with missionaries and being called to go to all the earth and also to your workplace and your community. And so this week we're at the second level of that, the in. What does it look like for us to be a church that is sharing life in authentic community? That's the language we use from the long-range planning team. We want to be a people of God that are sharing life in authentic community. Many people believe that a church is something that you attend. It's the way that we primarily use the word. I stuck the word church into Google this week because, you know, that's the starting place for all knowledge, right? You just Google it. And I stuck it in Google, and I clicked on images, and the whole first 10 pages were just the buildings, right? When we use the word church, we talk about going to church. We think about the structure. If someone says, are you a part of a church, you describe the physical location of it as if it's during the week when it's completely empty, right? I'm the only one for the most part that's here most of the week and some of the other staff, but that this space is empty. Yet we tell people that is where the church is at. And so often we treat the church as if it's marsh. It's something we go to, we get what we want, and we come out of it. Or sometimes we can think of it as a spectator sport, right? It's a Purdue basketball game. We go, we participate, we get excited, but then we go off and we're finished because we've been there for our hour and a half, Riverside hour and 15 minutes, and we've done our duty. Biblically, the Greek word that is used for church is ekklesia. And when God talked, when Jesus talks about the church, when Paul talks about the church, when the earliest followers of Jesus talk about the church, there was no building. Ecclesia is the people. When Jesus talks about the church, he's talking about the society of people that are gathered together because they want to follow Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about the church and what the church ought to do, there is never a mention of a physical structure. Every once in a while, there's a reference to where the people, the church, are meeting. Often in the early church, it was someone's house. It was some sort of outdoor gathering place. It was basically wherever they could get space to fit people in so someone could really stand up and talk about scriptures, talk about the word, or talk about the stories of Christ or what Jesus accomplished. The church was the society of people that were gathered together because they wanted to be followers of Jesus. And they wanted to learn about what that looks like. And so the church started when Jesus Christ comes. And in the Gospels, we find Jesus walking around and he goes up to people and he says, come follow me. The first person follows, other people then start to follow, and they are the church. Those people following after Jesus, trying to learn from him, trying to understand what he said, what he wanted to accomplish. In Acts, they're actually referred to as followers of the way. Sounds kind of like a cult now. Like we say, we're going to change the name of Riverside to followers of the way. People would probably get really scared. But think about that emphasis, right? It's on the way. It's on what it looks like to follow Christ. They were followers of the way. Jesus' life. In the New Testament, when the word ekklesia appears in Greek, the church gathers, it greets one another, the church welcomes, the church prays, it comes together. The church is not some lifeless thing. It is human beings, you and I, living this life, this way of life together in human interaction. We are a society of people founded by Jesus Christ. And we just happen to call ourselves Riverside because there's a big river that runs through our community. We don't go to Riverside, we are a part of Riverside. We are part of the people of God. So the second part of Riverside's mission statement, so we say we glorify God by becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And what that discipleship looks like, one of the manifestations it takes, is that we are sharing life in authentic community. God never created us to be alone. I mean, all the way back in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve to be in fellowship, in communion with one another. And throughout the Bible, there is the story of God gathering communities of people together. You cannot follow Christ in isolation. Proverbs even says in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It is a lie that we can be followers of Christ by ourselves. It's as much a lie as people that we probably in relationship with, or even some of us that have struggled with addictions. And in that addiction, we convince ourselves that we can fix it ourselves, we can work harder, we can achieve it on our own. But the truth always is that we need other people to spur us on. We need other people to hold us accountable. We need other people to push us. Because when we imagine we can do those things in isolation, it's too easy. It's too easy to fall into our own old ways. It's too easy to pretend. And it's the community of people, it's those that are closest to us that come along and say, hey, how are you doing in that area? That see us, you know, falling into some of those old addictions and ask hard questions. Iron sharpens iron. We rub up against each other. Last week we spoke some about how following Jesus is not only what we want to do, but it's also the hope for the world. Right? That we as individuals are not just committed to following Jesus because it has some personal benefit for me, but we actually believe that it is the hope for the world, that the whole world is broken, that all of us are broken, and that the only remedy to that brokenness is God come to earth to achieve for us forgiveness and to make all things that are broken and all things that are wrong in our world right. And the only way anything can be made right is by God's own initiative. And I believe the same thing applies to community. That in particularly our culture where there's a strong emphasis on individuality, going it alone, being strong, being self-sufficient, not needing to rely on other people. That people in our community, people that you're probably in relationship with, have found the isolation of that. And really the brokenness of it. And that you find this inherent yearning for community, for deep relationship. A recognition that having 2,000 Facebook friends doesn't get at what people really want. That there's something that's still empty. I even think about all the television shows and the shows that we've gravitated to over the last several decades. Like sitcoms, the most popular sitcoms like Seinfeld or Friends, that are about a small group of people that are in pretty tight community. They're in proximity to one another. They're spending time together. They're talking about every part of their lives. And a lot of it in those shows may be pretty dysfunctional. But I think that it shows that natural inclination of all of us to want to be in relationships that are intimate, that are close. To have that person that if something happens in our life, we can call them no matter what. Whether it's 3 a.m., or whether someone in our family has died, or whether we need a favor, we need to borrow a tool, whatever it is, someone that we can depend upon, no matter what happens. I mean, even beyond the sitcoms, so many of our reality TV shows are built around us watching other people in community. I mean, even Survivor and Big Brother and the craziness of Bachelor and Bachelorette and watching people develop alliances and they have their best friends and they have their enemies and we just are fascinated by what this is like to live in community. I mean, I listed Grey's Anatomy and Big Bang Theory. I mean, you just think about all the shows that we watch that are based. And often, yes, it's dysfunctional community, but it's about people being in relationship with one another. Some of the shows that even have an example of families living close, Modern Family and Parenthood, Think about the shows you watch and what community looks like in those. And the Bible tells us that we need that. We were designed for that. And sociologists and doctors have shown over and over again that being in isolation in any form is actually detrimental to our health. I mean, it's detrimental to our physical health because often if you're feeling sick, you don't have someone to come alongside of you and say, hey, go to the doctor. You can't just suck it up and be fine. Go to the doctor. Take care of yourself. But we also know that it's lonely. And it can be difficult if we're not engaged in community in another way. Hebrews 10 says we need people to spur us on. To spur us on to love and good deeds. Community can lead us in positive or negative directions. You know, we often talk with kids about peer pressure. And usually when we talk about peer pressure, we mean the group of friends that are going to lead them to do things that they ought not to do, that aren't right. But there's positive peer pressure too. When we think about the church community and us being in fellowship with one another, we're hoping that that is a positive form of peer pressure. That when you're hanging out with several guys that are part of the church and they're talking about what they've learned from the Word this week in their quiet time or in a Bible study, and you aren't finding yourself looking at the Word even once a month, we're hoping that that generates some sort of curiosity, that that has a certain amount of pressure that that puts on you, a yearning to know God's Word more. That's what we talk about when we talk about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. In our small groups, we find that there are people that are mixed together, and there's sometimes people that have a really strong prayer life. And so they're regularly talking to God throughout their days, throughout their weeks. And so then when prayer happens during the small group, they're always the people that end up praying. But what's happening is that then that rubs off on the other people in the group, and maybe they just take one step forward. Maybe they pray for the very first time out loud. Or they find themselves just oddly having a conversation with God in their car. We rub off on each other. When Jesus talks about the church, or Paul talks about the church, we often talk about it as a whole bunch of parts of one body, that we're all different. We have different gifts. And when those gifts combine, there's something amazing that God is able to do through us collectively. But what we also find is that when we rub up against people that have gifts different than us, it pushes us to grow in directions that we're not naturally inclined to grow in. Life is meant to be shared and experienced together. We share life in authentic community. That next part, sharing life, we say in our mission statement that we want to be an authentic community. And this is an important word for us and one of the values that we take really seriously. And I hope that I preach out of this conviction is that I want to be a pastor that shares out of our personal brokenness, out of my brokenness, that I will talk about mistakes that I've made or talk about, you know, Dane and I having a fight or mistakes we've made with disciplining our kids. We want to be a church that is modeling that at every level, that none of us have it figured out. We hold Jesus Christ as our model, but none of us have arrived. None of us are there. And we're not going to fake it. So by authentic, we mean genuine, true to ourselves. That what's in us is what we share. And we've talked about this over the years, that when you look through the Psalms, there are Psalms where the psalmist is lifting up God and saying, God, you are great, and God, you are powerful, and God, you are good. And then there are Psalms when the psalmist is saying, God, where are you? You're not helping me. You're gone. You're far away from me. He just tells God how he's feeling. He's experiencing. He's in conversation with God. And we want to be a community that is that way. There's no pretense. We want people to come as they are. If you want to wear a tie, wear a tie. If you want to wear torn jeans. Come as you are. If your life is falling apart, that's okay. If you feel like you're in a good place, fantastic. We know that our life is often one where sometimes we're at the high place and sometimes we're at the low place. And that's why we gather in a room together, because we're hoping that when we're in the low place, someone else is there to encourage us. So that when we're at the high place, we can come along someone else and encourage them. We need each other. But the only way that we recognize our need is if we're real, if we're authentic, if we admit that we have a need, if we share what's really in us. We do not want to be a surface group of people. We don't want a fake connection. We don't want to just be the shake hands and smile congregation. I mean, there's a part of that that's inevitable. Don't stop shaking hands and smiling. But just know that that's not what we mean by authentic community. That may be the start. That's when you meet someone and you get to know them. But our goal is something deeper. That's the start to something more powerful, something more open. One thing that I've really been thinking a lot about is how we have different circles of community in our life. And this is not very complex at all, but I put together this little diagram that I think helps us to see what I think our community life looks like. Because sometimes we have fallacies about what this can look like, what real community can look like. And we imagine when we think about, you know, really the hundreds of people that are a part of Riverside, that we call Riverside, that we're supposed to have this deep, powerful, intimate connection with all of those people. And that is unrealistic. It's not even possible. And so I think that's unrealistic on a practical level, but I also don't think that fits in with the model of Christ and how he lived his life himself. And so when we look at the text, and you can leave that up there because I want to talk about it a little more, but when we look at the text and how Christ lived his life, he interacted with tons of people in the Bible. But he also had a smaller number of people that he is deeply connected with. Powerfully connected with. I mean, in the Gospels, Peter, James, and John are about as close to him as anyone else can be. In Mark 5, there's this story about a young girl that has died, and people have come, and they want Jesus to go and do something about it, and he eventually does. He goes and raises this girl, brings her back to life. And it says in that text, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Just those closest to him went with him. When Jesus' transfiguration happens, and there's this powerful way that God demonstrates just who Christ is, only three people are with him. Three people are with him, Peter, James, and John. In Mark 14, when Jesus goes into the garden, goes into Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he takes some people with him, and he's pouring out his heart to God, he knows what's about to happen, he knows what's coming, and he's honestly just wrestling with God about that and full of grief, Mark 14 says he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." He takes those that are closest to him, pours out his heart to them. And so Jesus had these three guys that he was intimately connected with that he seemed to share the depths of his heart with. And sometimes there's a couple other people. Sometimes the Marys are associated with that inner circle, that they're there with Jesus at times that others aren't. Mary, his mother, and then Mary Magdalene. But there was this small group of people that he was most intimately connected with. And then in Jesus' life, there's also this a little farther out circle. You have the rest of the disciples, and you have other people that were his earliest followers that are with him basically wherever he goes. But there's still a division between those that are closest, that he can share the intimate details of his life. And then if you go out to the blue circle, there's this other wider community, maybe people that he healed, maybe the woman that he met at the well, that there's these interactions that are powerful and they have strong experiences of him. But there's no expectation that they're with him physically at every single moment. And so our lives ought to be that same way too. That we have this inner circle, this black circle of people. It could be one, it can be two, it can be five, but it's a small number of people. That whatever is in us, we share. We can give them, sometimes when people are going through some sort of crisis in their life, I say, you need to have someone where you feel something, you don't need a filter. It can just come out of you. You can say what you're feeling and you know they are safe. You can just feel it and spew it out. You need to have that inner circle. But then there's another circle of people where that doesn't need to happen. It's not sustainable. We have 24 hours in a day, and for that amount of information and for that depth of trust and that depth of community, you just can't have a large number of people at that level. You just simply can't spend that much time with people. And so we have this other surface where people know more information. And for instance, with a crisis, you may share the facts. Well, this is what happened. But there's a level of filtering that happens. And then there's another circle where you know people's names. You know some facts about people. But there's not as much of an emotional connection. Then you get out into this white space, and that's really the world. That's all those other people that you know that exist, but you haven't had any contact with whatsoever. And so as we think about our lives, as we think about our life in the church, you can think that Riverside is hundreds of people gathered together is kind of that blue circle. We are doing the same thing. We are following Christ together, but there's no expectation that when you walk in the door that every person you see and you say, this is what happened this week. Let me tell you every detail, and this is how I feel about it. That's not healthy, and honestly, that's how gossip ends up happening, because you share intimate details with someone that you're not in a trusting relationship with, and then they share those details with someone else. It's actually really detrimental to community when that happens. And then maybe there's a red circle of people that you're a little closer to, and so you can tell facts because they know more background. But the one that I'm most concerned about and that we really need when we talk about spurring one another on is this black circle. Honestly, I don't really care how many people you have in this blue circle out here. I mean, maybe you're a really social A personality and you have hundreds of people that know your name and know your face and know what you do and know facts about you. That's fine. What I care most about is whether or not we have people in this black circle. People that are following Jesus Christ, that we are in a trusting relationship with, that will look us straight in the eye and tell us what they see. That will spur us on when we're going in a direction they do not think is consistent with what God wants for us. And that in that relationship, we have the freedom to do the same thing for them. And so when we think about sharing life in authentic community, yes, we want to be friendly. Yes, we want to be welcoming. Yes, we're going to have greeters at the door that are going to say, hi, good morning when you walk in. We're going to show you where the children's ministry is located downstairs. We're going to give you a bulletin. We're going to talk to you about what's going on. But we're not stopping there. That's the start to what we really want, which is this black circle where you have a few people in your life that you are intimately connected with, and you are sharing life in authentic and real, spurring on, sharing of joys and sins with these people. I believe in the church that often starts, the first step often is with us committing to what God is doing. At Riverside, we call that membership, and we know at Riverside, when we go through the list, that folks that have committed to what God is doing through us as a people through that simple step of membership, and there's nothing fancy that happens. You don't automatically all of a sudden get a whole bunch of prizes, or we don't start knocking on your door every week. There's nothing scary about it, but we know that when people commit to that, when they say, you can count me in to what it is that God is doing amongst these people, that it raises their investment and their willingness to get involved in a small group or a Bible study or to take one step deeper into community with other people in the church. The other way that we really try to spur this on in our community is through small groups. Small groups, the way that we understand them, are mini churches. They are how we take the hundreds of people that show up on a Sunday and we stick them, we help them get into more intimate connection with other people. It doesn't have to be this way. I don't have any presumption that if you're not in a small group, you don't have this community happening. So don't hear that at all. Remember that our goal is not to get you involved in more programs that we are doing as Riverside. Our goal is to get us to glorify God by becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so all the programs that we have is towards that end. And so if you are finding that you're becoming more like Jesus Christ, or you have a huge community, an intimate community of Christians that you're spending time with that just don't happen to be a part of Riverside, fine. I'm not a salesman for Riverside. I'm a salesman for Christ. And so that's fantastic. But I'm saying if you don't, That's why we have small groups. That's why we're putting together people in our community and hoping that we can help them get in to this community that Christ has called us to. We cannot be people that compartmentalize our lives, that say there's the church life on Sunday, there's the work life throughout the week, there's the family life and the rest of the time. We're hoping that Christ pervades every aspect of our being and that we understand us as a people of God gathered in following Christ so that what we do next, what we'll talk about next week, so that we can mobilize to be God's hands and feet in our community. But it starts with us following Jesus as disciples, empowering each other, encourage one another, building each other's faith up in the community that we call the church, and then mobilizing because we've been encouraged and spurred on to be people that change the world, literally transform the world by God, through God, through God's love, truth, and power. When I was in college, I started a social fraternity, and I think I've told you some of that. And it was kind of hard going in the early months. We just had a ragtag group of guys, and we got together, and we talked about things that we ought to do. And we were connected because we were all kind of doing the same thing. But then one of the guys planned a canoe trip that all of us were going to go on together. And it was the worst experience of my life. The weekend, it was this spring, and it was supposed to be kind of warm. It ended up rainy and freezing cold. And it was horrible planning, so I will take a lot of responsibility for this, but one guy brought a tent, the rest of us were just going to sleep outside, and we had one tarp, and so we had about 20 guys, it's pouring rain, freezing rain, and we were crazy cold, and we were down some river really far away from roads. There was really no way someone could get us to pick up the canoes, and so we just had to sleep out in the rain. So we put up the tarp over trees, and literally, picture this, 20 guys piled up on top of one another, trying to keep warm. And we left thinking, oh my goodness, that was miserable. And we got back into the car. But what happened over the next several weeks was that we found through that adversity and that exposure and that living life together, that something happened that all those meetings and hanging out and talking about plans could have never done. That we bound ourselves in a tighter community, in a tighter fellowship. And that's how the church will work. Yes, if we are real with one another, there's going to be conflict. And there's going to be junk, and it's going to get messy. But on the other side of that, when we are really able to get messy with one another, God comes into that in a way that lifts us up, shows our vulnerability, shows that we are not capable of doing much on our own, and takes us to a new level of community that helps us to enter into the work that He is doing in our world, that not only changes our lives as individuals, but makes us collectively more powerful for the kingdom than anything else ever could. And so my hope for us as a people is that we're willing to get dirty. We're willing to get messy with one another. Because I truly believe that when we get to that place, we realize that the only place we can rely on is on God. And that we will be able to go farther and deeper in mission than we ever could otherwise. I just want to end by reading a description from an author, Scott McKnight, who describes what he thinks the church ought to look like. He says, community life, Christian communities are called to do this, to live life with others regardless of who they are. Live life shaped by the teaching of Jesus through the apostles. Life experienced by eating with one another. It's a plug for the prayer fellowship dinner next week. Life swarmed by prayer. Life carried away in awe of what God is doing. Life shared economically and materially. Life welcomed by outsiders. And then he ends with life expanded, life unleashed. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be a church that is unleashed for you. A church that you are able to unleash yourself within. Lord, help us not to be a surface church, but a church that is willing to go deep and further in the things that are of you. And all this we pray in your name. Amen.